Let us pray. Spirit of love, you come to us in many ways. Open our hearts to see you before us. Open our ears to hear your voice. Open our hearts to receive your love and to bear your love to all. In the name and the grace of Christ. Amen. The Old Testament reading comes at the end of Joseph's story. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt, but he became an important administrator there, in charge of the food supplies. Suffering from a famine, his brothers came to Egypt for food, not recognizing him. Now Joseph has revealed himself to them. A reading from Genesis. Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as God is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Matthew's gospel in the 15th chapter. Jesus left the country. He went to the country of Tyre and Sidon. And when he was there, a Canaanite woman from that country came and began shouting, "Have mercy on me, Master, Son of David. My daughter is being tormented by a terrible demon." And Jesus did not answer her at all. The disciples came to him and said, "Jesus, tell this woman to go away. She keeps yelling at us." And Jesus said, "I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman came and knelt before him and said, "Master, help me." Jesus said, "It isn't fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Master, and even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus said, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be for you as you have asked." And immediately, her daughter was healed. The Gospel of the beloved Jesus Christ. That's a tough story to take. We want Jesus to be nice. If not perfect, at least good. And in this story, he ignores the woman who has clearly asked for help, and then he justifies ignoring her, and then he calls her a terrible name. What? Well, let's look at that story, first of all, from Jesus' perspective, which is the way he would have looked at it. Jesus grew up in a racist culture. It was a theocracy in which everybody who mattered was Jewish, All their customs, all their laws were Jewish. And everybody else didn't matter. Jesus grew up in a world in which you would never have seen a sign that said, Gentile lives matter. Because they didn't. And like every culture, what Jesus' culture did is developed a language that dehumanizes everybody who's not like us. Just like we do. Right? We have derogatory names for every race and every nationality other than white people and American people. We can insult anybody by what continent they're from, by what religion they practice, what their skin color is, because they're not us. So when Jesus calls this woman a dog, he's not just insulting her because she's annoying. It's a racial slur. It's the D word. And in particular, pardon the harsh language, but it's not mine. It's Jesus's. He calls her a bitch. She's a female dog. But as cruel as that sounds, he's just reflecting the culture he grew up in. We do the same thing. We do it all the time. We define people according to a language that assumes that we're normal and everybody else isn't. When's the last time you heard somebody refer to a white novelist? No, you're just a novelist, unless you're a black novelist. When's the last time you heard somebody refer to that white senator? We don't call senators white, they're just senators. Well, unless they're Muslim senators or Native American senators or black senators or something other than, you know, normal. We do the same thing. We have this language. So Jesus isn't really being mean to her. He's just reflecting on his culture. But here's the cool thing. There are three miracles in this story. And the first miracle is that the woman keeps at it. You know what it's like to have to just go along to get along, right? I bet half the people in this room, who happen to be women, learned early on to pretend that you're not as smart as the boys in school, right? You learn to just be quiet, know your place, don't cause trouble. She doesn't do that. She has every reason to just go away, sit down, and shut up, exactly like the disciples tell her to or want to tell her to, but she doesn't. Nevertheless, she persisted. She hangs in there and she comes right there face to face with him and she says, Master, have mercy, help me. There's a second miracle. Jesus is not just reflecting his culture. He's reflecting on his culture. When this woman comes in and says, help me out here, Jesus is in a bind because he has come to help people. That's what he does. He helps people. But here's this woman who's not supposed to be helped. Right? He's an Israeli and she's a Palestinian, and his job is for Israelis. And he's wrestling with that. He says, but I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The second miracle in this story is that he thinks about what he's doing. He examines his own assumptions. And he's really in it. He's so deep in it that when she calls to him, he can't even answer. He's just silent. And the disciples come to him, and all he can do is put out on the table what he's wrestling with. I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this woman does this brilliant thing. She tells the parable teller a parable. When he says to her, well, it's not right. I'm trying to figure this out. It's not right to take the children's bread, children being the children of God, being the Israelis, and throw it to the dogs, meaning the Gentiles, the Palestinians, the blacks, those people. And he's wrestling with that, so she tells him a parable. She says, yes, Master, Of course, I agree. Oh, yeah, I'm not going to fight that. And even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She's called him master 3 times. And now in this parable, she tells a story about a master. She is not talking about a parable. She's talking about Jesus. She's got him eye to eye, face to face. She holds his face right in it. And the next miracle is that his eyes are opened. In that moment, Jesus has the opportunity to see the world from the perspective of somebody who lives under the table. For a moment, he imagines, he sees this woman. He sees her as a mother who loves her child. Well, he has a mother who loves her child. And he connects. And for a moment, he imagines what it's like to be a dog, to be somebody who's oppressed, who's rejected, who's dehumanized. What it's like to go around knowing that you've been put in your place. What it's like knowing that you have to manage and manipulate and maneuver and protect yourself all the time in a way that he hasn't had to. It's a white guy really understanding what it's like, what it feels like to get pulled over by a cop and know that your life is in danger. I don't have to deal with that. I just get out my license and show the cop. If I'm black, I have to follow a very specific set of instructions, right? Get my license out before he gets to the car, put my hands on the wheel, speak slowly, don't move, because otherwise I could get shot. And every other month it happens, so I know that. For a moment, Jesus sees what it's like to be a dog because she's connected with him. And the third miracle? No, this is only still the second miracle, isn't it? Is that then she's no longer a dog. She's a person. And he says, woman, great is your faith. Jesus doesn't know anything about her religion, doesn't know what she believes, but he sees her faith, which is her reaching out. That's how Jesus sees faith. Your faith isn't what you think. Your faith is that you reach out, even if you don't believe. You just reach. That's faith. And Jesus sees that, and his eyes are opened, and he sees her in a new way. And after that, he sees all those Gentiles in a new way. He starts saying positive things about other people's faith. He heals the centurion's daughter. He goes off to Gentile territory again. She changes his ministry. That's the second miracle. Of course, there's another miracle. Maybe that's what Jesus is inviting us to do. We don't like that story because we want Jesus to be perfect, but the problem is that we're thinking that what it means to be perfect is to be perfectly right from the beginning. And what Jesus shows us is that what you need to do is to be perfectly open. Sure, he's got these cultural assumptions that he grew up with, but he's willing to question them. And he's willing to listen to what it's like for somebody who lives outside that culture. This last week I've been on vacation and it was nice to be away from computers and TVs and news and not hear about things. And when I came back, it was interesting what I then suddenly heard about and what I didn't hear about, what it took a while to find out about. While our attention was all focused on the people who matter, which is American politicians, I heard that there was a mudslide in Sierra Leone and 450 people died. And it went right by in our news feed and we hardly heard more than a sentence about it. See how that works? Their lives don't matter. They're not white Americans. Meanwhile, I heard all these stories. This cross is a cross-section of a vine that grows in Venezuela. that's made by these people, a friend of mine in Montana who's a biology professor, connected with in this little rural village in Venezuela whose lifestyle is being threatened because the rainforest is being threatened by oil companies who cut down their trees. Turns out that there are these vines that grow in the forest, and you can cut off a section of the vine and drink out of it because it's full of water. But the interesting thing is that the cross section of that vine is a cross. So while he was showing me that and giving me this and talking about that, I was hearing about what it's like to live in a rainforest that's being bulldozed for the sake of oil that powers the car that I drove and that fuels the jet that I flew to get there. And I began to hear what it's like on the other side of the gas pump. I got some emails. I talked with some people. I heard stories about what it's like for them. Talked with some Native Americans who reflect on our feelings about immigration. And they just sit there and they watch us. We're all upset about it, and they just watch us. Immigrants. I got some emails. One was from George and Beatrice, more than one, our friends in the Korogocho slums. Another little thing that went whoop right by in our news feed is that Kenya had an election that was probably pretty darn corrupt, and there's a whole lot of violence afterwards. So they wrote, "Violence has broken out in Korogocho slums where we stay. Gunshots are all over. Some of the children, women, and youths in our program travel to upcountry, while those without anywhere to go have their hope in God." That's what it's like to live under the table. "A gang attacked our neighborhood earlier today at 2 a.m. They only managed to kill 15 people before they left. We don't know why they ran away and what they are planning to do next." That's what it's like to live under the table. I have a pen pal who is incarcerated in a prison in Ohio. And this last week he wrote, "I didn't have any stamps for a while, and I just spent a little of my state pay on a few stamps, so I couldn't write to you. I only get $13 state pay, and I have to split that up on hygiene stamps and phone times, and hopefully snacks if I have anything left. It's a rough road, my friend, but I'm managing to keep my sanity together. There was a bit of a bad moment a few weeks ago. They resumed executions after 3 years of holding off because of a botched execution. Being that this went off with no problems, they're going to start executing on a regular basis now. They have three lined up for the next following months. These people are very serious about taking our lives. It changes everybody when they take somebody off the block." That's what it's like to live under the table. And I think part of what Jesus is inviting us to do is to open ourselves to those stories. A few months ago, as part of our immigration series, Wee Chang, who's a pastor here in the conference, he's now the DS in Boston, he told us stories about what it's like to be an immigrant. And one of the things that he mentioned is, "You never ask. You don't know my story. You don't know. You've never asked. Why did you come here? What is it like?" Jesus and that Canaanite woman are asking us to listen. This last week, when this demonic hate breaks out in this country, and people say, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe this is happening in 2017. There's a lot of people who will look at us and say, "When did you wake up? This has been happening since 1620. This country was founded on racism. You just now figured that out? It's in the Constitution. It's in the Constitution that black people are 3/5 of white people. It's written in. This is when we say this bigotry is not American. Oh, yeah, it is. So what do we do about that? We just feel frozen sometimes. What can I do? Well, one thing we can do is we can be public about that. You can go to a march. You can head out to a demonstration or a protest. There's one this afternoon. I'll tell you about it later in Lexington at 5 o'clock. But you don't have to wait till there's a demonstration. You don't have to drive to another town. Part of what Jesus and this woman are inviting us to do is to listen. To listen to the stories of what it's like for people who live on the other side. Whatever that side is. Notice in a mixed group of men and women how much the men talk. And the women just listen. Wouldn't it be interesting if the men said, "So, you tell us, what's it like? What are we like?" And then just shut up and listen. What it would be like for us who are comfortable middle class folks to really listen to the stories of people who struggle financially. To really listen to what it's like if you have mental illness. Or if you're not sure about your gender. Or if you've had a history that might be embarrassing to talk about. Or there are things that go on in your life that you don't want other people to know about. Well, we make sure we don't talk about those. What if we listened? Jesus shows us this story. This woman tells this parable that opens Jesus' eyes and teaches us that a miracle we can all perform is to listen. It's when Jesus does that, that one more miracle happens. And that daughter is healed. And I think we're all healed when we listen to those stories. That's God speaking to us. Will you pray with me? God, we want to listen to you in trumpets and angels and beautiful sunsets. And so often you speak to us in people who are hurting or people whom we reject. Speak to us and open our hearts to listen. God, we give you thanks for your patience and for the perseverance of those, your saints, who come to us to open our eyes. All of those whom, by your grace, we reject and nevertheless, they persist. We pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.